Welcome to Grace United Methodist Church Online. We hope you enjoy this sermon and find that it challenges you in your discipleship. Grace United Methodist Church is eager to be a part of your discipleship. For more information, visit graceumcjackson.org.
The passage from Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says New Testament, page 182. Read the words on the screen, please. They're a different translation. We're reading from The Message, which is a paraphrase by a scholar named Eugene Peterson. I recommend it to you highly if you've ever picked up your Bible and read for a few minutes and then put it down and wondered what it was that you read. This is a little bit clearer, I think. Let's read together. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to hear the words coming from Paul's heart. And I want you to know that they were written not to you, but certainly for you. Let's go. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of the Lord, endures forever. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, the words that we have heard are designed to change us, to challenge us, to transform us. Teach us their meaning in the moments that follow. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every time I think that I've got things figured out, I usually discover another question that opens up a whole new avenue of learning. So I've made it my business to always be about the task of learning, looking for something new every day that will help me to be a better disciple. I encourage you to take up the practice as well. It's something that I can recommend to you in the highest terms possible. It's opened my eyes to understand a whole new realm of theology. And it's not the kind of theology that guys sit in those ivory towers or professors sit in their offices, you know, the ones that you go to see her and she's got her head down and she's scribbling furiously and this is going to go in the next book and I can't talk to you right now, Mr. Reed. Not that kind of theology. The practical kind of theology. The kind of theology that Paul is talking about as he writes to the church at Ephesus. He wants those folks to understand how important it is that we experience God's love. Now, that one word changes the way this whole concept goes around, because we can sit in classes all day long talking about what God's love means. We can talk about how it's been experienced through history and do that historical criticism. We can take the words apart themselves and do that exegetical study that will probably get us an A on a paper, but not get us very far down the road of discipleship unless we apply it. What I'm talking about is experiencing God's love fully. Not saying, well, God, this is how much I want you to love me, and this is why I want you to love me. Because we do that, don't we? We have a tendency to come to God and say, here are my finer points, and I'd like for you to appreciate them. Would you, please? Thank you, Lord. That's really what I was here to get. Appreciate that. I'm talking instead about the kind of love that gets inside and takes over. The kind of love that starts picking through your newspapers and magazines to see what it is you've been reading. The kind of love that goes through your DVR to see what you've been watching. The kind of love that picks back through your memories, some of your thoughts. The kind of love that finds all kinds of horrible things about folks like me. And the kind of love that is given to you anyway. You see, God's not in the business of pretending we're not capable of sin. That's just ridiculous. God's not about all this hubbub you hear about just taking sin and ignoring it. You know, let's just not call sin sin. That makes people feel bad. We don't want to do that. We want them to come and be a part of who we are. So we'll not talk about sin. Well, that's just ridiculous, folks. And here's why. It's one of the chief reasons that God loves us. Are you getting that? Listen carefully. Because of the sins in your life, because of the horrible things that you've said, done, thought, no matter how old you were, no matter what kind of good excuses you've got, they're in your past, they're in my past. God loves you because of them. Now be careful with this. I'm not saying God is loving you more because you're a bad person. That's not what this is about. I'm saying that God is applying His love to the places where God's love is needed most. And that's the thing that we really have a hard time grasping. We walk in here and we say, I've come to praise you, God, and I know how to pray. You're going to like what you hear. Or you go into your Bible study and you say, this is my 34th time reading all the way through the Bible. Here comes 35, Lord, you're welcome. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's coming before God, maybe terrified, maybe wondering, why in the world would God love someone like me? How can God overlook all of the things that I've done, all of the things that I've thought, all the things that I've said, places I've been? Oy. You see, God doesn't want to overlook those. God wants to take each of those things, pick them up, look at them, show them to you. Make sure that you understand this was not your best moment. This is not something you want to repeat. But in that loving grip of God, He refashions us. He remolds us. Because this love is so enormous. We can try all day to plumb the depths, to reach to the heights. We're not going to be able to do it. When I was in seminary, I was assigned a clinical pastoral education context. I worked in a hospital. Before that, I worked in a children's home in Decatur, Georgia. These are kids who had been removed from their homes or children who were orphans. Some of these kids were just fantastic kids. They were the kind of kids that were loving and wanted to love you and wanted to exchange that affection, just wanted to be there with you. So glad to see you. And then there were some other kids. Not so much. And there was one little boy whose name I will keep to myself. He sat as far away as possible. He didn't want to interact. But when I started teaching them some things and the group got interested, his curiosity was a little more than he could deal with. And he sort of, this is stupid, but I think I want to see what you're doing. Yeah, it's stupid. That's what I thought. But before long, he was joining in. And at the end of the day, I thought, ah, yes, I've managed to do something. Woohoo! And I forgot to love him. When I came back the next morning, one of the other volunteers noticed this. Now, I'm not saying I forgot to hug him or recognize him or whatever. I forgot to recognize him as a person, that deeper sense of recognition. I spoke to him. I put my hand on his shoulder. I shook his hand, as much as he would let me. You know, I went for the shoulder grab, that little hug. Yeah, he wasn't going to have any of that, but it's okay. When I got back the next day, the next time I was there, we were only there three times a week. One of the folks that worked there came over to me and said, you might have some trouble today with our friend. What do you mean? Last time was awesome. You should have seen me. Sure enough, about halfway through, he reached over to the person next to him, grabbed him by the hair, and just did this. I said, whoa, what are you doing? He said, this is dumb. And he got up and he hit the door. I mean, hit the door. And I followed him outside. One of the other workers came in to be with the class. In the conversation that followed, he explained how everyone who had ever been anything to him had left, had wandered off, had abandoned him, had said, psh, you're too much. He'd been in home after home after home, and no one could handle me, he said. And you're going to be just like the rest of them. When this class is over, you're gone. I didn't know what to say, because he was right. Eventually, I was going to graduate and come back home to West Tennessee, West Kentucky. I knew it was on the way. It was a matter of time. Thank God for God, because I suddenly realized there is a point in everyone's life where you do discover someone who won't leave, someone who won't abandon you. And it hit me all at once. The lights came on, and I stopped trying to be the brilliant theologian and scholar that the seminary was trying to make me out to be, and I was a mere vessel. And I said to him, you're right. I am going to leave, but it's not because of you. I'm going back to serve in a church one of these days, and soon. But there's someone who will never leave you. Like you're going to send somebody. No, I'm not going to send somebody. They sent me to tell you how important you are to them. Well, who is it? It's Jesus. He said, I've heard that before. I said, yeah, but have you really heard it? Have you really heard it? Have you understood it? Have you stopped to think about what Jesus did for you and for me? And in the conversation that followed, he started to get it as much as anyone can. He started to realize, maybe there's more to this than I've been given it. Because why else would somebody come out here and do what you're doing? I don't know what happened to him. I've asked a few friends who have interacted with the United Methodist Children's Home in Decatur, Georgia, and they didn't know either. He's old enough now to be out on his own. My prayer is that wherever he is, he knows that even though I left and came back here, that Jesus will never leave him. I pray that. And I pray that for you as well, that the love of Christ surrounds you to the point that you can't get away from it. So that wherever you go, whatever you decide to do with your life, Jesus is there with you. He goes before you. He stands with you. He follows after you. The love that we're talking about is something that we spend a lot of time talking about. But I want you to make an effort to grasp it. I'm not telling you you're going to be successful. But I want you to try to grasp it. I want you to get a hold of it so that that little light comes on and you start to understand it a little bit more. But more importantly, I want you to feel it. I want you to touch it. I want you to be able to taste it, to hear it. When you close your eyes and you pray, I want you to imagine God loving you so much that He sings over you like a child going to sleep. I want you to imagine Christ on the cross, thinking of you, thinking of me, thinking of all the hundreds of millions, the billions of people that he sacrificed his life to save. I can't get my mind around that. But every time I try, I'm blessed. Every time I make the attempt, I get that feeling. I start to see it a little bit better. But it's still so far beyond me. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It just means that we shouldn't expect to be completely in control. Because we're talking about a love that we can't control. We don't get to say, oh, your lifestyle's hideous. God doesn't love you. We don't get to say that. We don't even get to imply it. When you look at someone who's living a life of sin, who's committing evil atrocity after evil atrocity, or just someone who's living apart from Christ, and they might even be a nice person, I don't want you to look and see a sinner and say, oh, well. I want you to see someone who perhaps has not been told that Jesus is going to love them even if they try to push him away. As a matter of fact, I want you to be that person's image of Christ as much as any of us can be. And when they push you away with their meanness, when they push you away with their harsh words, when they push you away with their judgmental attitude or their lifestyle, look, don't judge them because they sin differently from you. Don't draw that line that says they're no good, they can't be redeemed, when God has said, no, this story's not over yet. I've been following along on a tangent the outstanding Sunday school class lesson over the past few weeks. It's been about judgment and the judicial system in a lot of ways, judging in terms of the Old Testament. And my take on it is fairly simple. Two things that I want you to walk away with so that you don't make the mistakes that the world wants you to make. Don't make the mistakes that the world expects you to make as the church. Know the difference between discernment and judgment in the Christian categories. With discernment, you're not closing your eyes to someone's sin, certainly not your own. You're just recognizing it, seeing it as something that must be dealt with, knowing that there's a future that comes after that point. Judgment cuts all that off. Judgment makes a decision and says, we're done here. This is all this person will ever be. This is all that they'll ever have. This is it. Now, judgment does come at the end of life. But we're not the ones doing it. That doesn't mean we're to turn blind eyes. We should be discerning. We should be discerning. Second thing is this. I believe that there are punishments for our decisions. When we do things that are wrong, there should be a punishment. My kids have been raised on this. Jack and Rebecca are, oh, man, I can't believe he's going to talk about this in front of another congregation. Sorry, it's part of my theology too, so not just my parenting style. When we do something wrong, there's a consequence. There is a punishment. We don't get to erase that because then we don't learn. Justice is what happens at the moment we're punished. When someone is punished, if it's commensurate with what was done. Grace is how we treat people after the consequence. Did you hear that? Grace is how we treat people after the consequence. Looking at them and seeing that they're not done. Watching them walk out of the prison system. Watching them making a comeback from a horrible, horrible decision that's ruined a career, that's broken a family. Grace is what happens when we're doing it right after the punishment. We offer the hand. We extend the heart. We make a place. We invite them in. That's mind-boggling, folks. To think about and talk about, that's one thing. What's it look like when we do it? I want you to help me find out, because that's what I want us to be about. Not just me wanting it. I think it's what we're supposed to be about. I think when we look at the life of Christ, the life of Paul, the life of most of the New Testament heroes, if not all of them, they were reaching out to the ones who were lost, the ones who were persecuted, the ones who had been discarded by society, the ones who had been abandoned. And probably in more than one case, they were reaching out to people who were pushing them away, indeed, trying to do them harm. And yet they reached. So too should we. We should reach and we should grasp. Not only trying to get our minds around this magnificent love of God, but trying to grab a hold of people who are sliding off the edge, who've lost their grip and are in mortal danger. Will you reach out with me? Will you join me on this crazy windmill tilting journey? People are going to laugh at us. People are going to say, you're going after the wrong kind of folk, you know. You're trying to bring Christ to people who are not going to bring anything to your offering plate. I've had pastors tell me that. You're evangelizing the wrong neighborhood, dude. What? I didn't know there was a wrong neighborhood. Unless, of course, you're trying to find the found. I'm not going to be evangelizing you guys. I'll be challenging you to deeper faith, greater responsibility of discipleship. No, together I want us to go out and find the ones who've never been found. To find the ones who've been found and forgotten. The ones who've been found and rejected. The ones who've been found and ignored. Because that's what God's about. It's a love so big, there's no one that can't be included. Would you do this with me? Would you make it your prayer to say at least once a day, God, send us the ones that nobody else wants? Because there's a whole segment of society that's being ignored out there because they're not the right demographic. They don't fit our chart. Send us the ones that nobody else wants. And when they get within our reach, love them with a love that can't be described, only experienced. Will you do that with me? I hate to ask a question and not get any responses. It scares me a little bit, really. Let me get up here where I can see you. Bring the lights up, would you, Jack? Would you do that with me? I'm seeing some nods. All right, I'm going to hold you to that, because it's part of the vows that you took, many of you, if not all of you, the vows that we're about to repeat. We are sworn to lift up the church and thus lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Those last two things can be one and the same sometimes. But when we go through this baptismal ritual, I want you to remember what it was like to be loved by the infinite God, the creator of the universe. Let us pray. Merciful God, we give thanks for all that you have done for us, for all that you are doing through us, for the next right step. We pray, God, that you would give us a sense of understanding, so that as we follow after you, as we seek to be your people and own you to be our God, that you will show us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to do it, with whom. Because we are talking about some scary love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, for his sake always. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this sermon from Grace United Methodist Church. Our address is 142 McClellan Road, Jackson, Tennessee, 38305. You can contact us by phone at 731-664-9118. And again, you can always visit us online at graceumcjackson.org.